Hi everyone, Merry Christmas. I'm Rain. I'm a member here in One Covenant Church. And today our passage is taken from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7 to 10. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye, they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Rain, for reading scripture so well for us, and Siyang for leading us so well in the time of worship. And good morning, everyone. It's great to see all of you on this lovely Christmas morning. For those of you who are new to the church, my name is Joel. I'm the pastoral intern serving here at One Covenant Church. Now we'll be looking at the book of Isaiah, and do join me in a word of prayer as we hear from God's word on this Christmas morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you, we praise you, and we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ. And indeed, what a friend we have in Jesus, and what a privilege it is to know him as our Savior. And Father, we thank you for giving us your word, your living word. And Father, I pray that as we hear from you this morning, may you encourage each one of us as we find ourselves at the end of the year, at the end of a long and tiring year, that you will speak a word of encouragement to all of us, and that you assure us once more of your love for us in Jesus Christ. And so we come before you, we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In 1965, there was a Christmas movie that was aired for the first time on TV, and it was called A Charlie Brown Christmas. Now, if you're familiar with the Peanuts comic strip, and if you know who Snoopy is, then you'll probably know who Charlie Brown is. And so I'm actually going to say a little something about the movie. So if you're planning to watch the movie, spoiler alert. Okay. Now, in the opening scene of the movie, we find Charlie talking to his friend Linus. Now, Charlie was feeling very miserable about Christmas. He noted that the season was full on hype, but short on hope. And in his misery, he turned to Linus and said, I think there must be something wrong with me, Linus. Christmas is coming, but I don't feel happy. I don't feel the way I'm supposed to feel. I just don't understand the Christmas, I guess. And despite his own confusion about the meaning of Christmas, Charlie decided to direct the school Christmas play that he was called earlier to do. Unfortunately, the rehearsal didn't go so well, and it only made him more frustrated. And afterwards, Charlie had to find a Christmas tree for the set. And when he got to the store, he found the smallest and the saddest little tree rather than the biggest and the most impressive one for the play. And when he brought the tree back to the play stage, Charlie became a laughingstock. You know, he was called stupid. You know, he was called completely hopeless for being such a terrible mess. And in his frustration, Charlie cried out, you know, everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? Well, you have to wait to the end of the sermon to hear the answer to this question. But as we gather on this Christmas morning, we may find ourselves having the same question as Charlie Brown. We are wondering what the true meaning of Christmas actually is. Now, perhaps for many of us, the modern spirit of Christmas is really a spirit of commercialism. Now, there's the buying of the gifts for gift exchange. There are all of the Christmas decorations that we only see once every year. And all in all, it has produced a profitable industry of its own. And even if you're not into the whole commercialism of Christmas, then perhaps you see Christmas as an opportunity to simply gather with your loved ones for a jolly good time. And yet we need to ask the question, you know, what makes Christmas so unique that distinguishes it from other occasions? You know, what if Christmas is more than just commercialism? You know, what if Christmas is more than just about gathering with our loved ones? You know, what if the true meaning of Christmas comes not from this world, but has its origins from outside of us? Our passage this morning is from Isaiah 52. Now, yesterday on Christmas Eve, we looked at Isaiah 9 that Pastor Z preached, which prophesies about the coming Messiah from the line of David. And what we have here in Isaiah chapter 52 is another prophecy, and this time it's a prophecy about the homecoming of God. And this homecoming is a victorious homecoming. Isaiah 52 tells us that the salvation of God is here. And the news of this salvation is now declared not just to God's people, the people of Judah, but is now declared to all the nations. And anyone who belongs to God may rejoice at this news, because these are good news of great joy for God's people. And so as we turn to our passage this morning, we'll find three things from Isaiah that points us to the significance of Christmas. There is the waiting for the good news, there's proclaiming the good news, and then there's responding to the good news. How should we respond to this good news? So let's begin by looking at verse 7 of Isaiah 52. So turn there with me in your Bibles or in your bulletins. This is what it says in verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, Isaiah is invoking the image of a messenger or a runner who comes bearing good news. Now, in this context, Zion refers to the city where God will dwell with his people. And Isaiah tells us here that there was good news for the people of Zion. Now, where is this imagery of the messenger taken from? In ancient Greece, there was a story about a runner by the name of Pheidippides. I hope I got it right. Pheidippides. And in 490 BC, there was a battle at a place called Marathon. And at that place, there was a battle between the Greeks and the Persians. And when Pheidippides, when he saw that victory was at hand, what he did was that he ran from Marathon all the way to Athens, and he came bearing the message, rejoice, we conquer. Now, he had to do this so that the Athenians who were waiting for the news, they would not surrender to the defeated Persians. So he had to do that to make sure that they don't surrender and that they actually know that they had won. And this is a similar image that Isaiah is invoking here. The messenger comes bearing good news for the city of Zion. And what we find in Isaiah 52 is that Zion was actually waiting for this good news in eager anticipation. Now, how do we know that? In verse 8, what we find is that there are watchmen, and it says, for eye to eye, they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Now, who are these watchmen? Well, in the ancient context, the watchmen were people who would stand at the walls of the city, and they would be the first people to see someone approaching their city. And so what we find in Isaiah is that we have all of these watchmen who were at the walls of the city, who were standing there, and they were waiting for the messenger to come back with good news. Now, why were the people so eagerly waiting for this good news? Well, to appreciate this more fully, we need to step back. We need to back up and understand the broader context of Isaiah. Now, as we heard from Pastor Z yesterday, the nation of Judah was meant to be a light to the nations. They were meant to glorify God through their actions. But instead, what they did was that they sinned against God, and they did so repeatedly. God was merciful and faithful towards them all the time, but his people were faithless all the time as well. And as a result, what we find in Isaiah is that there's a prophecy. And the prophecy is that God's people will face exile in the coming days. So Isaiah chapter 5 verse 13 says that God's people will go into exile for their lack of knowledge. And in many ways, this was a very dark period in the history of Israel. And the reason is this, it's because God's people knew that they were wrong. They knew that they had sinned against God. And what is happening is that they are being judged for their sins. So the exile is the consequence that they had to face for their sins. What we find is that their relationship with God is now wrecked. And for the people, there was a deep sense of hopelessness. Now, friends, have you ever felt like this before? Have you felt like you've made a mess of your own life, like the Old Testament people of God? Or perhaps it was a very small sin, you know, or seemingly a very small sin, but all of a sudden, you know, as you try to cover the sin, as you try to hide it, and you try to lie just to cover up the sin, what you find is that things start to go out of control. Things begin to spiral out of control, and things get worse and worse. And it basically feels, at the end of the day, like you've dug your own grave. And this is the nature of sin since it entered our world. What it does is that it destroys our relationship with God. And because of all of these things that we do to try and cover up our sin, what it does is that it actually destroys our relationship with other people. Now, we can try to patch things up with people, but doing all of this doesn't actually fix the broken relationship that exists between us and God. And what this does is that it can leave us feeling very hopeless. And this is basically what Christmas is once we remove God from the picture. It actually becomes hopeless, just like what God's people felt when they were facing imminent exile. But once we understand the enmity that exists between God and his people, we can begin to appreciate the anticipation of God's people. Because what we find is that God has made a promise. God has promised to restore his people from exile. There's a deep longing for God to be with his people once again. And so it's not just for God, and it's for the people as well, that because there is a restoration that is coming for them, they know that they can look forward to this restoration. And this restoration is not simply for the nation of Judah. Well, if you look at verse 10 with me, it says that all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And what Isaiah is saying here is this, that anyone who becomes a part of Zion will enjoy this state of restoration as well. So whether you are inherently a part of Judah or you are a part of the ends of the earth that has joined Judah, you can enjoy this restoration as well. You can enjoy this reconciliation with God as well. And what we find in Isaiah 52 is that the period of waiting is now over. And finally, there is good news coming our way. And it's actually time to proclaim the good news to God's people. And this leads us to our second point. Now let's come back to our passage in verse 7. Now remember that Isaiah introduces us to a messenger who comes with good news. Now when Isaiah says, you know, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news, he's not sitting there and admiring the feet of the runner who is bearing good news. You know, he's not saying, my, his feet are really gorgeous. You know, where did he get his pedicure done? You know, he's not saying all of this. Rather, what he's saying is this. He's saying, how great is the sound of the messenger's footsteps as he comes bearing good news. So the reason why it's beautiful is because of the good news that he's bringing. So what is this good news? Well, we find it in verse 7. It tells us this, that these are good news of peace, of happiness, of salvation, and the claim that your God reigns. Now let's look at this very quickly. Now the Hebrew word for peace is actually the word shalom, and refers not just to a sense of inner peace, but it refers to a more wholesome view of peace. It refers to a time when there shall no longer be hostility. It refers to an era when our relationships with one another will no longer be broken. And so that's the peace that Isaiah has in mind here. There will be happiness, which means that there will no longer be suffering and pain. And there is salvation, and this means that God will deliver his people from all kinds of harm and oppression. And all of this are possible because God is reigning. Your God reigns. And what we find in this good news is this, that God is coming home. It is the homecoming of God as the king of his people. And this is the good news that the messenger is bringing to the city of Zion. And the hope is that the citizens of Zion may rejoice in this good news. And it's interesting, when we come to the New Testament, we see a similar proclamation of good news in the Gospel of Luke. So in Luke chapter 2, we find the birth of Christ recorded for us, and we find Jesus lying down in a manger. In the same region where Jesus was born, there was a group of shepherds who were watching over their flock at night. And suddenly we are told in verse 9 that an angel of the Lord appeared to these shepherds. These shepherds, they were filled with great fear, and they were wondering what the angel wanted from them. It turns out the angel had good news for them. And this is what the angel said in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then what happened is that there was a multitude of angels that appeared, and together they exclaimed, and you find this in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now notice the similar themes that we find here in Luke chapter 2 and Isaiah 52. There's the declaration of joy and peace. So what the angels did was that they came bearing the good news to the shepherds. And not just to the shepherds, it's good news to all the earth. What the angels were proclaiming was this: the king has come. The king which the people were longing for is finally here. You know, this baby boy who is lying in the manger is God the king who came to us. King Jesus, who is Emmanuel, who is God with us, has come to save us. Jesus has come to bring joy and peace to his people. Oh, friends, where are we looking at to find joy and peace in this world? Now, do we truly have joy and peace in our hearts? Now, this may sound like a very cliche question, but it's actually a very serious one, especially in light of the fact that we live in an anxious world. Anxiety seems to be all around us. Now, earlier this year, there was a study that was released by the World Health Organization on the topic of global mental health. And according to the study, during the first year of the pandemic, the global prevalence of anxiety and depression increased by 25%. And there were various elements that contributed to this increase. So these were some of the things that was mentioned in the study. There was stress from social isolation. There was the fear of infection. There was suffering and the death of loved ones. There was grief after bereavement. There were financial worries. And there was exhaustion for those who were on the front line. And it's not surprising then that here in Singapore, we are starting to open up conversations or discussions about mental health struggles over here. There is widespread recognition that this is a very serious issue. But at the same time, this also shows us something. It shows us how difficult it is to have joy and peace in our world. And it's interesting that all of us wants joy and peace. But at the same time, these are actually the most elusive things that we can obtain in this life. And the irony is this, that we can try hard to pursue them and to pursue them in an obsessive way. But what happens is that when we do that, joy and peace actually become further and further away from us until they become out of our reach. Now, why is that? The reason is this. The reason is because we are always asking ourselves whether we are happy enough. We are always asking the question whether we are peaceful enough. And as long as we are asking ourselves these questions, then we will never feel joyful, then we will never feel peaceful enough. So in other words, our efforts to find joy and to find peace actually become futile. And unintentionally, what happens is that we find ourselves at the opposite end of what we were looking for. Now, many of us, you know, during this Christmas season, you know, the greeting of the season is, you know, Merry Christmas. You know, we see someone and we just say Merry Christmas. But if we're really honest with ourselves, we actually find it very difficult to say the words Merry Christmas because we don't actually feel happy. We don't actually feel merry. We don't actually feel brightness in our hearts. And instead, there's a deep sense of emptiness and anxiety. And perhaps you try to do things that will make you joyful and make you peaceful, but all of these efforts have been counterproductive. And in the end, you're left wondering what else needs to be done. And to borrow a phrase from C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, it feels like it's always winter, but never Christmas. And what the Bible shows us is that we're probably looking in all of the wrong places. What we need to do is to look to God who is bringing salvation along with the joy and the peace that accompany it. On the pastor, Ray Ortland, he puts it this way in his commentary on Isaiah. This is what he says. The message is not that we can make God victorious, but that His grace has already won the victory over everything that oppresses us. And this, my friends, is the message of the gospel that we have, not just in Isaiah, but in the whole Bible as well. The gospel is about God's salvation of His people, and that God has won the victory for us. And it's in His salvation that we can experience joy and peace in our hearts. This is the gospel that has come to us, and this is the gospel that we need to hear. Now, finally, you know, how should we respond to this good news that has come to us? Well, this brings us to our final point. Now, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7 is actually quoted in the New Testament in one place, and it's quoted in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Now, in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is talking about the message of salvation for all people. And Paul tells us how this message is to be received. And we find it in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 15. And this is what Paul says. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10, actually tells us more about what we should believe in. So this is what it says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Paul is telling us that we are to believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, and that we are to confess that Jesus is Lord. And this right here is the gospel that has come to us. And this is important for this reason. You see, it's one thing for us to know who Jesus is and what He came to do, but it's actually quite another to trust in Him. In fact, if we choose to not believe in Jesus, then everything that we've just said is not really good news. Isaiah says in verse 10 of chapter 52 that God the King will bear His holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. Now, the bearing of God's holy arm describes what he will do as the righteous and holy judge of all the earth. And when that happens, when God's judgment comes, none of us, no sinner, can stand before him because his judgments are perfect. Well, let me put it another way. If we don't trust in Jesus Christ, then the righteous rule of God is not good news because we are not his people, because we are outside of his kingdom. And what will happen is that we will receive the judgment that we deserve because of our sins. This is what we deserve as those who are outside of his kingdom. But on the other hand, when we trust in Jesus, then God's rule is actually a good thing for us. God's rule is good news because we are his people. We are citizens in God's kingdom when we trust in Jesus Christ. And notice something. Notice what Paul was saying is that this is not something that we can earn. You know, we are not saved because of our own efforts. We are not saved because of our personal achievements. Rather, we are saved because we are trusting in someone else. We are saved through trusting in what Jesus did for us. Jesus Christ, the King, has fought for all of us. And how did he do that? Well, in the following chapter in Isaiah chapter 53, we are introduced to another person. We're introduced to the servant of the Lord. And this servant is a servant who suffers for God's people. And as Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 tells us, this servant was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And he did all of this so that we may be reconciled to God through him. And friends, this suffering servant is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Jesus was the one who came and was crushed for our sakes. Jesus was nailed to the cross for the sins of the world so that our relationship with God may be restored. And this is why we are called to respond in faith, because we are not trusting in our work, we are not trusting in our own efforts, but rather we are trusting in the work of Christ on our behalf. And this is the remarkable thing about Christmas, because what we find is this, that in the miracle of Advent, we have God himself coming down to us and giving himself to us so that we may be saved. And what the Bible tells us is that when we know Christ as our Savior, that there is eternal life. There is life in knowing Jesus as our Savior. And this gives us a reason to rejoice with hope. So if you look at Isaiah chapter 52, look at the way the city of Zion responded to the good news that has come to them. This is what it says in verse 8. They lift up their voice, together they sing for joy. And in verse 9, Isaiah calls Jerusalem, which is synonymous with Zion, to break forth into singing because the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The people of Zion are now called to rejoice with sounds of praise. And the reason they can do this is because of the good news that they have trusted in. They can sing with songs of praise because of what God has done for them. And friends, we can sing praises to God as well because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed by God, and he gives us comfort in this life. And all of this gives us reason to rejoice in God. Now, some of us who are professing Christians, you might ask this question. You might ask, you know, Joel, you know, I'm a Christian. You know, I've been a Christian for many years, but I'm still struggling with joy. You know, I'm still struggling with feeling joy in my heart. And Joe, you know, why am I still feeling anxious? You know, why am I still not feeling peace and joy in my heart? You know, I've tried to read the Bible. You know, I've tried to pray to God. You know, I've tried to do all of the right things and to serve in church. And Joe, tell me, why am I still feeling so empty and joyless? Why am I still so feeling anxious? Now, all of these things, the reading of the Bible, the praying, praying to God and serving in church, all of these things are important things in themselves, but perhaps the reason why we feel this way is this. The reason is because we're still seeking to get peace and joy through our own efforts rather than seeing them as something that Jesus Christ gives us. If it's true that joy and peace can only be found in Christ, then all of these things that we are doing, all of our efforts in getting joy and peace, all of these things are, we are trying to get these things through our own efforts. At the end of the day, we are still trying to get them through our own works. But what God tells us and what the Bible tells us is that all of the joy and all of the peace which are given in our salvation are given to us by faith, and they're given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's only when we trust in Jesus that we can experience joy and peace that transcend our understanding. Now, perhaps after saying all of that, you're still very skeptical about what I just said. And to be honest, I was skeptical for some time as well, especially when Christmas comes around each year. And here's the reason why. In 2013, on Christmas Eve morning, my family received a phone call from the hospital where my grandma was hospitalized the day before. And we were told that morning that my grandma was not going to make it. And we needed to come down to the hospital immediately if we wanted to see her for the very last time. And I can recall rushing down to the hospital with my family about 6:30 in the morning, just so that we can see our grandma, my grandma, for the very last time. And when we got there, we did get to see her, and she got to see us. And a couple of hours later, my grandma passed away at the age of 91. And I remember being at the hospital ward with all of my relatives. You know, they were all wailing around me. And I remember standing there, and I was wondering, you know, how should I take in all of these? And it was particularly poignant because it was Christmas Eve. And I was looking forward to going to church on that same day. And all of a sudden, I was surrounded by grief. You know, all of a sudden, there was sorrow in my heart. And I had no idea how to process all of that. And in light of this, you know, I was asking myself this question, you know, how could I, in this supposed season of joy, still continue to rejoice in the gospel? And as I reflected on this over the years, I was struck by something that the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, where he says that though we are sorrowful, and yet we are always rejoicing. That though sorrowful, and yet we are rejoicing. And this is striking because what Paul is saying is this. He says that we can rejoice even as we are feeling sorrow in our hearts. Now, I still miss my grandma. You know, it's been 9 years since she passed on, but I still missed her. You know, even though there was a language barrier between us and it was hard to talk to her, but she was still a very important part of my growing years. And and I really do miss her, and there's still sorrow that I feel whenever Christmas comes around. But at the same time, I realize that I could rejoice as well. And it's not just rejoicing in the fact that I'll see her again because she's a believer, she was a believer, but it's rejoicing in the reality of what God has done for me and rejoicing in the fact that this reality belongs to my grandma as well. And friends, this joy can be yours if you trust in Jesus Christ. We can rejoice because we have received the greatest gift of all in Jesus. And what this means is this: it doesn't mean that we are not going to face sorrow. It doesn't mean that we're never going to be troubled in this life. Well, what it does mean is that the joy and the peace that we have in Christ is unshakable because it's not about what we are doing, it's not about what we have done, but it's all about what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it's because of this, it gives us confidence to face the troubles and the pain in this life. And when Christ comes again, we will not just have joy and peace, but we will have joy and peace to the fullest. And this, my friends, is the good news that has come to us. So at the end of the day, we need to ask the question, have we accepted the good news of Jesus Christ? Have we trusted in what King Jesus has done for us? Now remember the question that Charlie Brown asked at the beginning of this sermon? You know, the question was, isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? Well, in the midst of his frustration and his despair, his friend Linus actually came up to him and said, "Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about." And then what Linus did was that he recited Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14 on the angels appearing to the shepherds. And after which, Linus turned to Charlie Brown and he said, "That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." And friends, this is what Christmas is all about. It's all about the good news of Jesus Christ. God himself has come down and dwelt with us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus has offered himself to us as a way through which we may have eternal life, and it is through him that we can have joy and peace in this world. And friends, if you believe in King Jesus, then we can sing and we can rejoice as those who belong to Zion. We can sing as those who have been redeemed and comforted by Christ himself. We can sing with hearts of joy because of what Christ has done. Now, if you don't believe in Jesus, or perhaps you feel that you don't belong to Jesus Christ, then let me exhort you on this very day to reconsider the meaning of Christmas. Let us reconsider the coming of Christ who has come to us, because this is good news of great joy, and it's good news of great joy to anyone who would respond to him in faith. And so, friends, will you respond to the good news of Christ by placing your trust in him? Will you receive the wonderful gift of Jesus himself on this Christmas day? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we praise you for you have given us the greatest gift of all in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we can marvel for all of eternity and not be able to grasp the height and the depth of what Christ has done for us. But what we do know is this, that you love us so much that you give us your only Son for our sake, so that we may be reconciled to you. And Father, would you fill our hearts with joy as we reflect upon the wonders of your love in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And Father, as we come to the end of the year and as we begin a new year, may your gospel, may the gospel of Jesus Christ be the constant meditation of our hearts. And Father, we pray that you give us full assurance of your unfailing love in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we come to you with our prayers. We thank you for hearing us, and we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.